whatever law that would be against me. And we're trying to use some principle of approach for these verses and then a common denominator answer. Not so that you'd be educated and able to fight more and to split more hairs, but so that you might be able to give an answer to them that asks you about the hope that's in your heart. And we have one more verse that I'd like to mention before we conclude our answer to these verses. It's in Revelation 2, verse 5 and 11, along with Revelation 3, 5. Some would say from this verse that you can lose your salvation. Revelation 2, 5 and 11. Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen, and repent. Or else I will come to thee and will remove thy candlestick out of the place, out of his place. In other words, he that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. He that overcometh shall be arrayed in white, and I will no wise block his name out of the book of life. So they say, there's a possibility of having your name blotted out of the book of life. There's a possibility after you've been saved that God will remove your candlestick, and then finally you'd be lost and have to go into the fires of the eternal hell. Let me give you two principles of approach as you take these particular verses, and then give you what I believe is common denominator truth concerning these verses. One principle of approach is the principle of context. As you take a verse, do not rip it out of its context. You realize you can make any verse mean anything you want it to mean if you lift it out of the setting in which the Holy Spirit placed it. It offers great danger not only to those who are uninstructed in the Bible, but those that walk with God for years have that same temptation. Just to lift the verse out and call it a proof text and take it right out of its setting, take it right out of its context. The context of the removal of the candlestick. Remember, in that context, he's speaking to the group. He says he's going to remove the candlestick of the particular church. He's not speaking to an individual. Now, the truth is, there's many applications. Matter of fact, every principle of God has a million and more applications. And it can be applied to an individual. But it's not talking about an individual. It's talking about a group. A candlestick removed, a testimony removed. And you don't have to look into the pages of the Bible. Just look into the pages of your own experience. Have you ever known a work whose candlestick has been removed? Have you ever known a church that once was shining brightly for the Lord Jesus? Now their light, their witness, their testimony has been snuffed out. God removed the candlestick. Have you ever known a Bible school whose candlestick has been removed? Have you ever known a mission board whose candlestick has been removed? Have you ever known a college whose candlestick has been removed? And I'm not going to call any names, but I think we both, all of us, could find individual groups, whole denominations, have lost their candlestick. It's amazing how some of the denominations that are around today once were bright lights for Christ, and now the whole denomination has turned blatantly rationalistic and has turned from Christ and turned from God. Like, that's the primary application. It's talking about a group, and what's true of an individual, when they finally move, it means that you can lose your ability to communicate Christ. You can lose your testimony. In other words, God won't bless you anymore. There are many churches that God won't bless anymore. Many denominations that God can't bless. He denies his own holy character if he tries to bless some of those things. And he just can't bless them anymore. The second principle to help interpret these verses, I'm going to try to throw a big word on you and then tell you what it means. I've got to impress you, you know, so you think I know something. The principle of usus loquendi. The principle of usus loquendi, that simply means, how is it used? How is the word used? For example, we use the word suffer today And that means to suffer pain, to feel pain. Jesus said, suffer little children to come unto me. If you don't understand that verse, you better know what the word suffering meant as they used it. Sometimes you see brother, and you think brother Christian. But John doesn't use it as brother Christian. He uses it as brother man. And even an unbeliever, in one sense, is my brother. In that we're related through Adam. So we're all brothers and sisters. I know that's the wrong way to use that. And I don't like the whole idea of brotherhood man. But there's a sense in which it's true. Not in Christ, but in the flesh. How's the word used? And what the Bible says, he that overcometh will not taste of the second death. Now, you know, you have that good at all. It's not for anybody. Just he who struggles along and finally overcome. Wait a minute. How does John use the word overcomer? He's the one that wrote Revelation. There's never an exception to this. John mentions that word over and over again in Revelation and in his three epistles. And never once does he violate this principle. He never changes the way he uses it. In order to drive this home, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 John 5, please. 1 John chapter 5. Now remember, the same one who wrote 1 John 5 also wrote, he that overcometh will not taste of the second death. He that overcometh, I'll not blot his name out of the book of life. How does he use the word overcome? Chapter 5 of 1 John and verse 4. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. How does John use the word overcomer? Whoever is born of God is an overcomer. Whoever believes in Christ is an overcomer. In other words, John doesn't use the word we use. John uses the word overcomer for everyone who is born again. Everyone who is saved is an overcomer. And then if you're living, said, not if you do something. If you're born again, if you're saved, you're an overcomer. Now let me put in the Revelation word. He that overcometh, he that born again, shall not taste of the second death. He that overcometh, he that born again, I will not blot his name out of the Lamb's book of life. I didn't think you need to lose your salvation. It's simply, matter of fact, the opposite's true. It's just saying, if you're born again, you're an overcomer. Remember last week we were talking about different ways that words could be used. Sometimes absolutely, sometimes relatively. Depends how you use the word. And I love this truth, that the only possible way that any Christian can be defeated is in a relative way. No Christian can be absolutely defeated. But he's an overcomer. I remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I just like to call every Christian overcomers through the overcomer. Because that's the whole message of the New Testament. Overcomers through the overcomer. And no Christian is finally defeated. No Christian can be absolutely defeated, only relatively defeated. You see, no matter how terrible it seems, what you're going through, or how you be treated from the Lord, it is only a bruising of your heel. See, that's the message of the Bible. Satan can never touch your head, because you are united to the seed of the woman, who is Christ. And ultimately, Romans 16 says, you will bruise Satan under your feet, shortly. So every Christian is an overcomer. Oh, I just love that truth. So that's one way to deal with this particular word. Once again, let me review the two principles. How is the particular word used? And then the context in which the verse is found. Far more important, I believe, than answering these verses is knowing the principle on how to answer these verses. And I think that will help us as we deal with men. We're not trying to presentation so that we can join a little debating club or something like that. God hadn't called us to that. God called us to know what his word teaches, and then to rest in that solid rock of objective and unchanging fact, and to stand secure in what the Bible gave. And that's the reason that we're taking these principles. We know there are quite a few verses that seem to deny the truth of security. And I ask this question as I meditated upon it. Why did the Holy Spirit include these verses in the Bible? You know, he knew in advance what would come through our thinking. He knew how many people would get tripped up on those verses. He knew that it would be confusing to some and puzzle some of the pieces. He could have made it crystal clear. He didn't. Why? You know, sometimes I come to some of those verses, and the way I treat the passage, I almost think it's unfortunate that they're in the Bible. And I just know that I say, well, I just put that word in there, that kind of thing. Be careful about that. Every verse is in the Bible, it ought to be there. And just because I have trouble with it, that doesn't mean it's unfortunate that it's in the Bible. No, I believe the Holy Spirit has a real purpose for including verses that are designed to confuse in the Bible. Let me share a couple of them with you. One is, by having these verses in the Bible, it saves us from the abuse of the doctrine of eternal security. And all has that doctrine ever been kicked around. It saves us from abuse of that doctrine and from a false assurance of our salvation. Oh, I'm so thankful for those verses. Because you know the temptation would be, I believe in Christ, I'm looking to the Lord, I'm saved forever. And there's not anyone more to work with it. And because I've had some emotional ecstatic experience, I can have a false grunt for my salvation. And all through life I can think I'm saved, have a false assurance. And then one day I die and find that I'm going to go to hell from the gates of heaven. All this has got to check on that. And every time you come to these verses, God is saying you better check again. Not that you might fear that you're going to hell, but that you might check the reality of your relationship with God. And we're also thankful that they're in there, because it drives you back to Christ. And it drives you away from a false ground of assurance. I believe this is one of the greatest snares that you'll ever face in your life and you'll ever see in others' lives. And that is, people who have a false ground of assurance for their salvation. And they're so cocky about it. You know, oh, I'm just so sure I'm saved, and I can believe any old scripture I've ever read. Well, that's what the Bible says about salvation. The Bible says they were not from us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have continued with us. But they were not from us that it might be manifest. They are not of us. And he that endures to the end shall be saved. You're not enduring to the end. You're not born again. See, that is what the Bible says. My sheep, hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. You're not following them. People say you're not saved. But I'll say, I don't have any basis to give you assurance that you're saved. I say, here's what the Bible says about a person. Here's your life. If you can get assurance from that, you go right ahead. But don't come to me for it. Get your assurance from the Bible itself. I want you to have a full assurance of your salvation. But I don't want you to get it from any man. And I don't want you to get it from any preacher. If you want to have a full assurance, you got to get it from this book. And you got to get it from the witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And that's what I'm after. Don't give people the assurance of their salvation. Let them get it from the Word itself. I used to do this all the time. Sort of make people feel good, your life is so filled with Christ, I just see him radiating all through your life. And there's a wonderful example of someone is born again. I'd be careful about that, because you might give false assurance. They might not be born again. And you might say, if you want to give an honest compliment like that, it's not wrong to give a compliment, you might base it on the Word. And you say, I've been studying a certain passage in the Bible, and your life reminds me a lot of that passage. from the Word. But all of this, say, oh, I just need Christ in your life and that kind of thing, I think it's dangerous. Because, you know, in the final analysis, only God really knows for sure. And you really do, the individual does. But God hasn't called us to check the motives and the hearts of other men. But I think it takes all that we have to walk delicately before the Lord ourselves. And I'm not trying to shake off your faith. I'm just trying to give you some anchor and put your anchor in the right place. Not in some experience. The experience never proves the Bible. The Bible always proves the experience. And if the Bible and your experience contradict one another, throw your experience out the window. Because the Bible always true. It's always true. And then the second reason God concluded verses like these, not only to deliver us from a false assurance, but to crawl us to Jesus Christ. I was use that word, that phrase, crown us to Christ. I get that from Maxwell's book. He's still the president of the Prairie Bible Institute. He used to be, I think. And he wrote a little book on Romans 6, 7, 8, entitled Crowning to Christ. And I never read the book, but that title of the book has just done wonders for my soul. It's made a lasting input on my life. It's crowning to Christ. And here's the truth, that God has a million and one ways to crawl in Christ. Problems are designed to crawl in Christ. Human helplessness, weakness, is designed to crawl in Christ. And passages which seem to deny eternal security are designed to crawl in Christ. I encourage you, when we begin this study, do not base your faith on any doctrine of the Bible. And when we come to James, I think you'll see why. Your faith doesn't rest upon the doctrine of the Bible. You're not going to heaven because of eternal security. Eternal security never saved you, please. You're going to heaven because of a living Savior. And that is the only reason. And your hope for salvation doesn't come from a doctrine. It comes from a living Savior. And many are trusting a creed, some creedal statement, a list of doctrines, in order to go to heaven, and they haven't trusted the living Savior. And this is what these passages do. They crowd you not to the doctrine. They crowd you to the living Savior. They crowd you to Christ. They teach you to base your salvation on a person, the person of God Himself. And when you have that kind of assurance, it's not going to be a cocky assurance. You get those who can rattle off the verses on security. And generally speaking, there'll be a cockiness, a pride attached to that. Well, I know I'm saved. Listen to this. I can quote 14 verses to prove and that kind of thing. But those who are trusting the living Savior know they're saved too. And when you talk to them about their security, oh, I'll tell you, they just rejoice in the Lord. And there's a humility spirit that's connected with their assurance. And that's what we're after. Not so that you'll be able to rattle off proof texts, but so that you rest in a living Savior. You know that verse that we sometimes sing? Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. That's why I'm going to say. Because Jesus is the same. All that changed, Jesus never. Glory to His name. You know that verse? Let's sing that. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All they changed, what He was never, glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Before we continue our study in Hebrews, I want to give some crucial principles. Are there any questions on this doctrine of security? Okay. As we come to the end of Hebrews, once again, I'd like to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to clinch its method in your heart. There is always the danger of unclinched truth. That is, you get a general blessing from the book, a general blessing from the sermon, but the thing doesn't have a bottom, you know, doesn't have a teeth to it. text that summarizes the book, generally the key verse is not Christian. That's not what we're talking about, how to summarize the book. What we're talking about is not understanding the book, but we're talking about that which grips the truth in your heart. That which makes it very real in your heart. Sometimes what was clinch a message for me wasn't clinch it for you. You have to allow for the differences in temperament, differences in personality. And sometimes what would clinch it for you wouldn't clinch it for me. Sometimes a clincher summarizes the message of the book. Sometimes it just summarizes one particular part of the message of the book. But ask God to really grip it in your heart and not to leave the thing hanging in the air, to wrap up any particular book. I believe this is true, that all the truths of God are interrelated. And to the degree any one truth really grips your soul, to that degree all the truths of God grip your soul also. And so that's why you need to cling to truth, because you don't ever get only one truth. They're so overlapping. Because truth is Christ. It's all summarized in Christ. And so to the degree you have one, to that degree you have all. But we're talking about that which makes it vital in your heart. And my clincher word for Hebrews is found in the 13th chapter. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Thank you for familiar with it. Let your way of life be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he hath said, and this is the part, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. If you take the King James, I like it better than King James, because that's my first language. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. One reason I love this verse, Greek scholars tell us that this verse contains the strongest language that's possible in the Greek in order to drive this truth home. You know, in English, one negative cancels out the other. So if I use a double negative, I end up with a positive, because one cancels out the other. But in Greek, one doesn't cancel out the other, it enforces it. So if I say two negatives together, he never, I don't even know how to do it in English. I'm so accurate all the time. But if I say one negative and then say another one, that makes the negative stronger. And if I add a third negative, it makes it even stronger. If I add a fourth, it makes it stronger. And this verse alone, there's no other verse in the Bible that does this, this verse alone puts five negatives together. Isn't that a tremendous thing? Let me just paraphrase it and tell you what this verse is saying. I will never, 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 never leave. That's what he's saying. Five negatives all piled up together. The strongest possible use of the Greek language. And that's what I love about this verse. You couldn't possibly have any stronger language than this. I even have difficulty reconciling this verse. I will never, 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 never leave you with 2 Corinthians 15, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 15, 2 says, the Lord is with you when you're with him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. I said, well, wait a minute now. One says, I'll never, 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 never leave you. And the other one says, the Lord's with you when you're with him. Of course, it illustrates the two aspects of God's presence. One is his unconditional presence. His unconditional presence. No matter if you're born again or you're not saved, God is always with you in the sense of his omnipresence. That is unconditional. You don't have to do a thing to make that true. God is always unconditionally with you. But then there's a conditional presence also. I'm with you and you're with me. And I won't forsake you if you don't forsake me. In other words, this is his presence for a full relationship, for full power, for full service. And this is what we call fellowship. We'll get a lot of that in 1 John when we come to 1 John. But this is called our fellowship. And here's the thing, God is always with me. And there's a sense that God has broken the in the sense of full fellowship. And I need to emphasize both. I need to emphasize the unconditional presence, but I also need to emphasize the conditional presence. I like that verse in Judges. It says, Samson knew not that the Spirit of the Lord was taken from us. And all, I'm not going to get into the controversy of how the Holy Spirit was present in the Old Testament, but I know that's been my testimony many times. You know, you get up to speak or something, and you know not the Holy Spirit's taken from you. I mean, absolutely. But I mean, the full power of the Holy Spirit is not present. And all of it is, sometimes you don't know it. You're not aware of it. And that's what we're talking about. When I mean the condition, then he's with me in that second sense. And, of course, how can I meet the condition? And the answer is by resting in that which is unconditional. At any moment in my life, at any moment in your life, no matter what you've done or how far you've backslid, at any moment in your life, you can only stop and know that your unconditional presence is with you. The fact is present. I will never, 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 never leave you, nor forsake you. Oh, I just love that verse.
I have a vision. What's your hope that you
about drifting, and we warn about hardness of heart, and we warn about the willful sin, and we warn about trampling on the will of Christ. I understand all that, but how can I avoid it? You have a vision. You have a vision. Psalm 23:1 along with Psalm 23:3. The Lord is my shepherd. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. What is my hope in this life? And yet, the great shepherd restored my soul. And he restored my soul with a perfect restoration. He said, restore his soul from what? And yet, the Lord sends him away. Of a full relationship with him. That's what he restored my soul from. And that's what they all want you to get in that way. The great shepherd of the sheep. Climactic title for Christ. Because I know that I'm the sheep. And that's also a climactic title for me. Prone with wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone with need of God, I love. Give my heart. Oh, take and see it. See it with my courts upon. And we all hope for the bubble sheep. In the great shepherd. And that's one thing that I love about you. It ends with the great shepherd. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I have. I don't know what to call it. Paralysis of the will. You want to serve the Lord. But you just feel like you have a million more things to do and you can't get down to the right. Now, I had that recently. That's all we need. Oh, they had so much to do. And you just can't get started. I suppose they can get started and start rolling all night, but just getting down to it. And I can only take a compromised position and leave it all undone. You know, what am I hold when I face something like that? He restored my soul. You see, everyone that stands in the way, you have a great shepherd. All right, we're ready to read the book of Hebrews, unless you have some comments or questions.
I think that is...
God for years have that same temptation. But to lift the burden out and call there's many applications. Matter of fact, every principle of God has a million and one applications. And it can be applied to the individual. But it's not talking about an individual. It's talking about a group, a candlestick removed, a testimony removed. And you don't have to look into the pages in the Bible. Just look into the pages of your own experience. Have you ever known a work whose candlestick has been removed? Have you ever known a church that once was shining brightly for the Lord Jesus? Now their light, their witness, their testimony has been snuffed out. God removed the candlestick. Have you ever known a Bible school whose candlestick has been removed? Have you ever known a mission board whose candlestick has been removed? Have you ever known a college whose candlestick has been removed? And I'm not really going to call any names, but I think we both, all of us, could find individual groups, whole denominations, have lost their candlestick. It's amazing how some of the denominations that are around today once were bright lights for Christ, and now the whole denomination has turned blatantly rationalistic, and it turned from Christ and turned from God. Like, that's the primary application. It's talking about a group. And well, it's true of an individual. When we finally lose, it means that you can lose your ability to communicate Christ. You can lose your testimony. And in other words, God won't bless you anymore. And all the many churches that God won't bless anymore. Many denominations that God can't bless. He denies his own holy character if he tries to bless some of those things. And he just can't bless them anymore. The second principle to help interpret these verses, when I try to throw a big word on you, and then tell you what it means. I gotta impress you, you know, so you think I know something. The principle of usus loquendi. The principle of usus loquendi, that simply means, how is it used? How is the word used? Now, for example, we use the word suffer today, and that means to suffer pain, to feel pain. Jesus said, suffer little children to come unto me. Now, if you understand that verse, you've got to know what the word suffer meant as they used it. Sometimes you see brother, and you think brother Christian. But John doesn't use it as brother Christian. He uses it as brother man. And even an unbeliever, in one sense, is my brother. In that we're related through Adam. So we're all brothers and sisters. I know there's a wrong way to use that. And I don't like the whole idea of brotherhood man. But there's a sense in which it's true. Not in Christ, but in the flesh. How is the word used? And what the Bible says, he that overcometh will not taste of the second death. You know, you have that idea that, oh, it's not for anybody. Just being struggled on and finally overcome. Wait a minute. How does John use the word overcome? He's the one that wrote Revelation. There's never an exception to this. John mentions that word over and over again in Revelation and in his three epistles. And never once does he violate his principle. He never changes the way he uses it. In order to drive this home, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 John 5, please. 1 John chapter 5. Now remember, the same one who wrote 1 John 5 also wrote, he that overcometh will not taste of the second death. He that overcometh, I'll not blot his name out of the book of life. How does he use the word overcome? Chapter 5 of 1 John and verse 4. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. How does John use the word overcome? Whoever is born of God is an overcomer. Whoever believes in Christ is an overcomer. In other words, John doesn't use the word we use. John uses the word overcomer for everyone who is born again. Everyone who is saved is an overcomer. And that is tremendous. Not if you do something. If you're born again, if you're saved, you're an overcomer. Now let me go into the Revelation word. He that overcometh Jews, sometime absolutely, sometime relatively, depending on how you use the word. And I'm of the truth that the only possible way that any Christian can be defeated is in a relative way. No Christian can be absolutely defeated, because he's your own brother. I remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I just like to call every Christian overcomers through the overcomer, because that's the whole message of the New Testament. Overcomers through the overcomer. And no Christian is finally defeated. No Christian can be absolutely defeated, only relatively defeated. You see, no matter how terrible it seems, what you're going through, or how you be treated from the Lord, it is only a bruising of your heel. See, that's the message of the Bible. Satan can never touch your head, because you are united to the seed of the woman, who is Christ. And ultimately, Romans 16 says, you will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So every Christian is an overcomer. Oh, I just love that too. So that's one way to deal with this particular verse. Once again, let me review the two principles. How is the particular word used, and then the context in which the verse is found? Far more important, I believe, than answering these verses is knowing the principles on how to answer these verses. And I think that that will help us as we deal with them. We're not trying to be able to be skilled in argumentation so that we can join a local debating club or something like that. God hadn't called us to that. God called us to know what His Word teaches, and then to rest in that solid rock of objective and unchanging fact, and to stand secure in what the Bible gives. And that's the reason that we're taking these principles. We know there are quite a few verses that seem to deny the truth of security. And I ask this question as I meditated upon it. Why did the Holy Spirit include these verses in the Bible? You know that He knew in advance what would come through our thinking. He knew how many people would get tripped up on those verses. He knew that it would be confusing to some and puzzle some of the pieces. He could have made it crystal clear. He didn't. Why? Sometimes I come to some of those verses, and the way I treat the passage, I almost think it's unfortunate that they're in the Bible. And I just thought after, oh, I just put that word in there, and that kind of thing. Be careful about that. Every verse in the Bible, it ought to be there. And just because I have trouble with it, that doesn't mean it's unfortunate that it's in the Bible. No, I believe the Holy Spirit has a real purpose for including verses that are designed to confuse in the Bible. Let me share a couple of them with you. One is, by having these verses in the Bible, it saves us from the abuse of the doctrine of eternal security. And all that doctrine everyone kicks around. It saves us from abuse of that doctrine and from a false assurance of our salvation. Oh, I'm so grateful for those verses. Because you know the temptation would be, I believe in Christ, I'm looking to the Lord, I'm saved forever. And there's not anyone who I want to live. And because I had some emotional ecstatic experience, I could have a false grunt for my salvation. And all through life I can think I'm saved, have a false assurance. And then one day I die and find that I'm going to go to hell from the gates of heaven. All this is God's check on that. And every time you come to these verses, God is saying you better check again. Not that you might fear that you're going to hell, but that you might check the reality of your relationship with God. And I'm so thankful that they're in there, because it drives you back to Christ. And it drives you away from false grounded assurance. I believe this is one of the greatest snares that you'll ever face in your life and you'll ever see in others' lives. And that is, people who have a false ground of assurance for their salvation. And they took copies of it. You know, oh, I'm just so sure I'm saying, and I can believe any old scripture I may want. Well, then what the Bible says about salvation? The Bible says they went out from us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be manifest. They are not of us. And he that endures to the end shall be saved. You're not enduring to the end. You're not born again. See, that is what the Bible says. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. You're not following them. People say you're not saved. Well, I'll say I don't have any basis to give you assurance that you're saved. I say here's what the Bible says about a person who lives your life. If you can get a turn from that, you go right ahead. But don't come to me for it. Get your turn from the Bible itself. I want you to have a full assurance of your salvation. But I don't want you to get it from any man. And I don't want you to get it from any priest. If you want to have a full assurance, you got to get it from this book. And you got to get it from the witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And that's what I'm after. Don't give people the assurance of their salvation. Let them get it from the Word itself. You know, I used to do this all the time. Sort of make people feel good, you know. You go up and say, oh, you know, your life is so filled with Christ, I just see him radiating all through your life. And you know, there's a wonderful example of someone that's born again. I'd be careful about that, because you might give them false assurance. They might not be born again. And you might say, if you want to give an honest compliment like that, it's not wrong to give a compliment, you might base it on the Word. And you say, you know, I've been studying a certain passage in the Bible, and your life reminds me awful lot of that passage. And that's been a benediction to my heart, a blessing to my soul. That's all right, because it's from the Word. But if all of this say, oh, I just see Christ in your life and that kind of thing, I think it's dangerous. Because, you know, in the final analysis, only God knew what's for sure. The one you knew, the individual. But God hasn't called us to check the motives and the hearts of other men. And I think it takes all that we have to walk delicately before the Lord ourselves. And I'm not trying to shake off your faith. I'm just trying to give you some anger and put your anger in the right place. Not in some experience. The experience never proves the Bible. The Bible always proves the experience. And if the Bible and your experience contradict one another, so your experience out the window. Because the Bible always true. It's always true. And then the second reason God concludes verses like these, not only to deliver us from a false assurance, but to crawl us to Jesus Christ. I was using a word that brings crawl us to Christ. I get that from a Maxwell book, E.D. I don't know if he's still the president of the Perry Bible Institute. He used to be, I think. And he wrote a little book on Romans 6:7-8 entitled Crawling to Christ. And I never read the book, but that title of the book has just done wonders for my soul. It's made a lasting input on my life. It's crying to Christ. And here's the truth, that God has a million and one ways to cry to Christ. Problems are designed to cry to Christ. Human helplessness, weakness, is designed to cry to Christ. And passages which seem to deny eternal security are designed to follow in Christ. I encourage you, when we began this study, do not base your faith on any doctrine of the Bible. And when we come to James, I think you'll see why. Your faith doesn't rest upon the doctrine of the Bible. You're not born to heaven because of eternal security. Eternal security never saved or flee. You're born to heaven because of a living Savior. And that is the only reason. And your hope for salvation doesn't come from a doctrine. It comes from a living Savior. And many are trusting a creed, some creedal statement, a list of doctrines, in order to go to heaven. And they haven't come from a living Savior. And this is what these passages do. They call you not to the doctrine. They call you to the living Savior. They call you to Christ. They teach you to base your salvation on a person. The person of God himself. And when you have that kind of assurance, it's not going to be a cocky assurance. You get those who can rattle off the verses on security. And generally speaking, there'll be a cockiness, a pride attached to that. Well, I know I'm saved, listen to this, I can quote 14 verses too, and that kind of thing. But those who are trusting the living Savior know they're saved too. And when you talk to them about their security,
they just rejoice in the Lord. And there's a humility spirit that's connected with their assurance. And that's what we're after. Not so that you'll be able to rattle off perfects, but so that you rest in a living Savior. You know that verse that we sometimes sing? Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. That's why I'm the Lord's Savior. Because Jesus is the same. All that changed, Jesus never. Glory to His name. You know what? Let's sing that. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All that changed, for He was never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All right, before we continue our study in Hebrews, I want to give some future principles. Are there any questions on this doctrine of security? Okay. As we come to the end of Hebrews, once again, I'd like to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to quench its message in your heart. There's always the danger of unclenched truth. That is, you get a general blessing from a book, a general blessing from a sermon, but the thing doesn't have a bottom, doesn't have a seat to it. Doesn't clench in your heart. I used to try to quench things with the key words. Some people call them the golden text. You know, you find a golden text that summarizes the book. Generally, a key verse is not quenchable. That's not what we're talking about, how to summarize the book. What we're talking about is not understanding the book. What we're talking about, that which grips the truth in your heart. That which makes it very real in your heart. Sometimes what would quench your message for me wouldn't quench it for you. You have to allow for the differences in temperament, differences in personality. And sometimes, what would quench it for you wouldn't quench it for me. Sometimes a quencher summarizes the message of the book. Sometimes if it summarizes one particular part of the message of the book. But ask God to really grip it in your heart and not to leave the thing hanging in the air, to wrap up any particular book. I believe this is true, that all the truths of God are interrelated. And to a degree, any one truth really grips your soul. To that degree, all the truths of God grip your soul also. And so that's why you need to cleanse your truth, because you don't ever get only one truth. They're so overlapping. Because truth is Christ. It's all summarized in Christ. And so to the degree you have one, to that degree you have all. But we're talking about that which makes it vital in your heart. And my quintessential word for Hebrews is found in the 13th chapter. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Thank you for living with me. Let your way of life be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He has said, and this is the part, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And if you take the King James, I like it better than King James, because that's my first language. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. One reason I love this verse, Greek scholars tell us that this verse contains the strongest language that's possible in the Greek in order to drive it through home. You know, in English, one negative cancels out the other. So if I use a double negative, I end up with a positive, because one cancels out the other. But in Greek, one doesn't cancel out the other, it enforces it. So if I say two negatives together, I'm so accurate all the time. But if I say one negative and then say another one, that makes the negative stronger. And if I add a third negative, it makes it even stronger. If I add a fourth, it makes it stronger. And this verse alone, and no one knows the Bible that does this, this verse alone puts five negatives together. Isn't that a tremendous thing? and tell you what this verse is saying. I will never, 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 never leave. That's what he said. Five men is all piled up together. The strongest possible use of the Greek language. And that's what I love about this verse. You couldn't pile together stronger language than this. I even have difficulty reconciling this verse. I will never, 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 never leave you with 2 Corinthians 15, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 15, 2 says, the Lord is with you. Well, you are with him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. I said, well, wait a minute. One says, I'll never, 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 never leave you. And the other one says, the Lord's with you when you are with him. But it illustrates the two aspects of God's presence. One is his unconditional presence. His omnipresence. No matter if you're born again or you're not saved, God is always with you in the sense of his omnipresence. That is unconditional. You don't have to do a thing to make that true. God is always unconditionally with you. But then there's a conditional presence also. I'm with you when you're with me. And I won't forsake you if you don't forsake me. In other words, this is his presence for a full relationship, for full power, for full service. And this is what we call fellowship. We'll get a lot of that in 1 John when we come to 1 John. But this is talking about fellowship. And here's the thing, God is always with me. And there's a sense that God has broken fellowship with me. And he's not with me. Not in the sense of full fellowship. And I need to emphasize both. I need to emphasize his unconditional presence. But I also need to emphasize his conditional presence. I like that verse in Judges. It says, Samson knew not that the Spirit of the Lord was taken from him. And all, I'm not going to get into the controversy of how the Holy Spirit was present in the Old Testament. But I know that's been my testimony many times. You know, you get up to speak or something, and you know not the Holy Spirit's taken from you. I don't mean absolutely, but I mean the full power of the Holy Spirit is not present. And all I'll say is sometimes you don't know it. You're not aware of it. And that's what we're talking about. When I mean the condition, then he's with me in that second sense. And, of course, how can I meet the condition? And the answer is by resting in that which is unconditional. At any moment in my life, at any moment in your life, no matter what you've done or how far you've backslid, at any moment in your life, you can always stop and know that your unconditional presence is with you. The fact is present. I will never, 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 never leave you, nor forsake you. Oh, I just love that verse.